A reading from the Old Testament. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer their yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she made to the Lord." And then they would return to their home. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel reading from Luke. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have searched for you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
In the lives of so-called great or heroic people, there is often a moment in their youth on which or from which we are said to be able to glean something of the substance of their character. At age 6, George Washington took his new hatchet to his father's old cherry tree and could not then later tell a lie about it. At age 12, Abe Lincoln borrowed a book about Washington's life and carelessly ruined it in a summer storm. He worked 3 days in the field to buy that ruined book. Thus was shaped his philosophy of reparation. Before the would-be minister, Jim Zwerg was beaten as a white freedom rider in Montgomery, Alabama. He was first a freshman student at Beloit College, where he turned back in his pin after he learned that the fraternity he was pledging was closed to blacks. And before he was seated next to Jim Zwerg on the Freedom Ride bus, the great civil rights leader John Lewis was just a little boy practicing his preaching to the chickens in the coop out behind his Troy, Alabama home. When his father cut one of those chickens' head off and fried him up for dinner, young John refused to come to the table. Looking back, he said it was his first act of civil disobedience. Sometimes you can learn a lot about the substance of a person by seeing them in their youth. That was certainly the case with Jesus. Today we are given just a glimpse into his life as a young person, and we see in this small peek something of the profound substance of his personhood in particular, and also a pattern and paradigm for the spiritual development of young people in general. It's a familiar story. Jesus' family has gone to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. In their haste to go back home, his father and mother somehow lose sight of Jesus. In their holiday travel haste, a large and frantic family somehow leaves behind their precocious son. Insert Macaulay Culkin Home Alone reference here. Only, it turns out, Jesus was not so much left behind, but actually stayed behind. He stayed behind in the temple because he wanted to learn from the scholars. This would be like a child deciding not to get into their parents' car after Christmas Eve service and choosing instead to come back into here, into the church, because they wanted to have more Bible study. Precocious indeed, and a little bit odd. But I remember what the Catholic Southern writer Flannery O'Connor said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd." What I love about this story is the way that the teachers in the temple take Jesus so seriously. They sit with him. They teach him. They listen to and are amazed at his answers. They take in and perhaps are even more amazed at his questions. They honor the spiritual life and questions of this young person, odd as they are. This, to me, is a profound pattern and paradigm for ministry with young people. Something significant is taking place in the soul of this young person, and these teachers are wise and sensitive enough to nurture and to encourage it. And may I just add, parenthetically, in both our Old and New Testament lessons today, we have young people coming to church by themselves, without their parents. I think we should pay attention when young people start showing up by themselves. Young Jesus shows up at the temple of Jerusalem like young Samuel showed up at the temple in Shiloh. And the teachers are wise and sensitive enough to know that the Lord is calling. Jesus, Jesus, just like the Lord long ago said, "Samuel, Samuel," maybe saying some other young person's name today. Yes, it will make you odd, what Martin Copenhaver called this odd and wondrous calling. I remember when my name first began to be called. I was a sophomore in high school, and God brought into my life some wonderful people in a youth ministry called Young Life. My Young Life leader, Scott Travis, and others had a way of talking about God that was powerful and compelling. It was exciting. They had a way of loving on me that was authentic and life-giving. They loved on me, they cared for me, and they spoke about Jesus to me. They helped me hear God's voice. They helped me recognize God's voice. Soon I started reading the Bible to listen for God's voice all by myself. Every morning I'd come to the kitchen and read a chapter out of the good book at breakfast before school. My mother, who was not raised in a religious environment, worried that something was wrong with me. Was this a cry for help? Did I want to talk about anything? I was just reading the Bible. It would not be the last time that I would be seen as something just a bit odd by my mother, father, and family. So too with Jesus. There was always a tension between Jesus and his family and his community. It was right there from the very beginning. Jesus had his own calling and his own destiny. That's what old Simeon said at his dedication. He would be a child of destiny. But the light would bring with it a dark shadow, Simeon said. And a sword will pierce your soul as well, he told Mary. Mary must have felt the sting of that sharp edge, sword, when after the frantic 3-day search, she found her son in the temple. And it dawned on her that he was there not by accident, but by choice. Did you not know I had to be about my father's business? He said. After she spanked him, she took him home. And he was obedient from then on. But the Bible says his mother never forgot it. Mary weighed and pondered it in her heart, it says. In other words, it haunted her. And 21 years later, 21 years later, Mary would once more come looking for her son, the body of her son, again on the 3rd day after the festival of the Passover. So what happened there in the end is foreshadowed here in the beginning. A sword had pierced her son and her own soul too. It is a paradigm. It is a pattern we see time and time again. A parent's job is to protect, watch over, shield, and guide. We're here to shelter and to safeguard our children. Surely Mary and Joseph did that so well in the beginning. They protected Jesus for several years. They would have protected and safeguarded him all his life. But Jesus always had those big ideas and those odd questions. And at the end of the day, not even a mother's love could keep her son from reading his Bible and following his heart and finding his destiny. At the end of the day, no matter what his mother did, Jesus was going to make his way back to the temple where he was going to be about his father's business. This is the paradigm. It is the pattern. Painful as it so often is, Christian parents know that the lives of our children are gifts from God, which on the day of dedication, we give back to God and we give over to God. Hannah left her young son Samuel at the temple. Eventually, Mary would have to say goodbye to her son also. This is the pattern that we train our children up in the way that they should go, and when they grow old and do not depart from it, then we the parents have to learn to let them go, even if it breaks our heart, even if it pierces our soul. The lives of our children belong to God. Their callings come from God. God calls their names. And in the end, it's God's business and not ours that they are to be about. Let us weigh and ponder these things in our hearts as our children increase in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor, and as we parents do the same along with them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and together all of God's people say, Amen.